Good morning. It is a joy to be together here today, and I'm so thankful to be worshiping here together with you and to be drawing closer to God and fellowshipping. And I'm thankful for the roughly bazillion people that are online with us right now. There are a lot of people participating digitally. And I'm also thankful that Adam's back, and I'm thankful that I think all of the Firths are here. I think all of them are here. Yes, all of the whole clan is here. That's pretty exciting. And thankful for all the visitors we have and family that are and relatives that are up here for just adventures or the holidays. And it's a joy to be here together. It's a good thing, and it does my heart good. I hope it does yours as well. Since last time I spoke, a couple weeks ago, we've moved into our new house, so that's pretty exciting. That's been about 3 years of work and so many people helping out. So before we get into the lesson, I just wanted to say thank you to all of you who, in different ways, in all sorts of different levels, whether swinging a hammer or bringing food or listening to me try to figure something out and asking for help with things. You have all helped in different ways with these last 3 years of us building this house, and thank my family a lot and Annie and the kids for helping out in so many different ways too behind the scenes. And we've moved in, and so we've spent a little over a week now. There are still a handful of things to get done, but it's a great feeling of the page turning in this story of going on to the next thing. And the running joke has been, you know, Jesus gave up carpentry for ministry, and I've been doing this backwards. And so I'm thankful to have that done, and to now get focused more on being with you all in a good way. We're going to be continuing our series this morning in 1 John and looking at the passage that Wilson just read for us in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be digging deep into verses 11 through 24. This is our seventh lesson, if I can count correctly, in our over the last few months of looking at this letter of 1 John. And if you haven't been here for those lessons, so to quickly recap for you, this is a letter from a very elderly apostle, the Apostle John. He's probably the last apostle on earth at the time of this writing of this letter. And he's writing to a church that's one or two generations after being eyewitnesses of Jesus, and the church has been attacked with false teaching and trying to attack their confidence in knowing where they stand with God. And this letter is about having knowledge and certainty of where you stand with God and what is righteousness with God look like. So this lesson, we're going to be looking at four major things to know and have confidence in, and that is knowing his life, knowing his love, knowing his truth, and knowing his abiding. So this lesson will be unpackaging each of those. So let's get right on into it. So verse 11, "For this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is referring to Jesus' new commandment he gives in the Gospels of loving one another. And this is such a game changer because humanity does not have an instinct of loving others. We have a self-preservation. We have a desire to elevate and focus on self. And Jesus then brings something new into this world of you have an attitude of looking what's best for others, not just yourself. And it's a simple statement, but it's a completely game-changing behavior and something that comes from not from earth. And so God is bringing this, has brought this in into through Jesus, and this is this message that John is pointing back to about 60 years after Jesus spoke these things. But this intentional love, this love for one another, is such a game changer, and it is something that has to be intentional. It's not instinctual. I've spoken with you, I think, before, a while ago, about some of the training we went through with working at with the foster kid camp, and how in the preparation for that camp, they had us understand that towards the end of any event that we do with them, that the children will probably try to get you to dislike them, because it's this defense mechanism of if they feel like they're not wanted, then it makes it easier for them to leave. And so to go into it knowing that these little people are going to try to get you to hate them, and we make the choice beforehand that no matter what they do, we're going to love them, we're going to serve them, we're going to bless them. And it's so amazing that how much you can be grounded when you've made the choice beforehand how you're going to treat somebody. Instead of trying to react to someone's actions towards you, you've already chosen how to act towards them. And that's that intentional, unconditional love of, I've already decided, you know, I will die for you. You can attack me. You can insult me. You can betray me. It doesn't matter. I've already made the choice. Even if you're trying to sabotage our connection, it's truly unconditional. And that only happens through choice. And that is what Jesus has shown to us. And that's what we get to now share to others, is this choosing love, not this instinctual love. And this is the commandment that we've heard from Jesus's ministry as the kingdom of God has come down into earth. This is what has now changed the world, is this demonstration of love that is, of course, ultimately shown through Christ on the cross. So loving your enemies, that type of attitude comes from Jesus. And this is the message that has been proclaimed since the beginning of Jesus's ministry and is continuing to be proclaimed through the scriptures. But the world as a whole is going to hate this love. The world as a whole is going to reject this love that Jesus has brought into this world. And let's look at this. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So let's think through some of these things we just read. Going back to Genesis, you see the first murder, you see the first human die, and as Abel is killed by his brother Cain. And when you look at that narrative, you look at that situation, it would not be crazy to think that Cain was being self-centered, that he was giving into temptation, that he stumbled. But here we see this passage explained in a different light, and we can see things clearer, that he was not just stumbling per se, but here we see that he was of the evil one in that type of behavior. If you go to James 3:15, we see that a wisdom that's not from above, that a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is unspiritual, earthly, and also it says demonic. And this attitude Cain had of having evil actions around next to his brother Abel, who had righteous actions, righteous deeds, that there is a enmity there, a conflict there that resulted in the evil killing the righteous in that story. But that conflict is not just personality problems. It's not just human behavior not matching up, but there is a clashing of good and evil, and they're not going to be able to coexist in the long term. And before I show you something I think very important on this subject, if the world as a whole approves of everything you believe, that should give you some serious pause. That should cause you to do some serious reflection. If the world as a whole is giving you two thumbs up for everything you believe and stand for, that is a very dangerous environment to find yourself in spiritually. We should not be surprised that the world rejects God's love, at least in the majority. There's a bumper sticker that has been around for a little over a decade now, and it's this combination of symbols that spells out coexist. And I want to talk about it for a little while. See, evil and righteousness cannot coexist. There's enmity between the things Satan has perverted and produced and what Jesus is and represents. Good and evil cannot ultimately coexist. They're like oil and water. Now, about this statement, depending on how you're talking about it, it's either true or false. as humans sharing a planet or citizens in a nation, we can coexist, and there being different beliefs, there can certainly be coexistence with that. But as belief systems, as sources of objective truth, these different ideas represented by this series of symbols, they cannot coexist. The things that Jesus has taught and revealed to humanity, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, that he has received all authority on heaven and on earth, those statements can't coexist with the teachings of these other beliefs. I think of Moses when he stands before Pharaoh and Pharaoh's advisors and sorcerers at the time, and where Moses has this staff he's holding, and so do these sorcerers. He throws down the staff, and the staff becomes a serpent. It transforms supernaturally into a serpent. And then the sorcerers do the same thing, where they throw down staffs that also become serpents. And there's now this floor filled with serpents, but they don't just all coexist and slither around together. They ended up devouring one another, and the one that Moses threw down devoured all the others. And so whenever I see this bumper sticker, I think of that situation where if you throw all these beliefs into one pool, they can be there for a moment, but in the long term, one of these is going to devour all the other ones. And that is Christianity. Christianity makes exclusive statements of Christ being the only way to right standing with God. And for the short term, they're going to coexist on this planet, but in the long term, there's only going to be one of these that goes on into eternity. And it's that message that the world hates. It's that message that got Christ crucified. When he says he's the authority, he's the king, he's the savior, he's the way, the world says, we don't want to go that way. And so there's a hatred that takes place in there. When you look at the worst Israel ever got in the Old Testament, the phrase that repeats itself throughout centuries is, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it's that rejection of Christ being the authority, or God being the authority, of him being the standard of what is righteousness and goodness. It's the rejection of that and trying to replace it with anything else. Is that rebellion, is that lawlessness. And so as humans on a planet, we can certainly coexist with different beliefs, but spiritually and when it comes to truth, these things cannot coexist. There is a time limit for their presence. There's not an expiration date for truth, and Jesus is the truth, and it will go on forever. So continuing now in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this is where we get to our first knowing of having, there's four verses in this passage that give us confidence in knowing something. This is the first one here, and it's knowing that we have passed out of death into life. And this knowing is a confidence. It's a certainty. It's not a probably. It's something solid you can stand on. You know you've passed out of death and into life. And I want to speak to this life here, because this is a wonderfully amazing word in Greek, this word for life. It's the word zoe. And Zoe life is very exciting, because there's two different words used for life in Greek that we see. One is bios or bios. It's where we get our word for biology. It's things for flowers and monkeys and moose and things that are organic. That would be the word for bios, bios. The word Zoe is a spiritual life. It's the life God has. It's what Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is this spiritual life that doesn't come from earth. It comes from God. And it's that we have passed into, that we have entered into through Christ. And we can know that it has happened if we have love for the brothers. If we have love for not ourselves, we have love for each other, you can know that you have left biological life, where we're just animals, and we have been passed into God's life. And that has, you can know that that's taken place if you have an orientation of life that's not about you, but now about those around you, because that type of attitude, that type of spirit, that type of life doesn't come from you. That comes from God. And there is a confidence being presented to you to have by you looking at your life, and you can think, okay, is my life about me or is my life about others? And if your life is about the brothers, if your life is about the church, about each other here, then that's something that's been put in you. That's not something you have just generated from inside of yourself. And there's a confidence here of knowing that you have passed out of death, out of just biological life, into now spiritual life, this Zoe life. Now, on the opposite of this, I want to speak to this hatred, if you hate your brother. And this word for hatred is akin to like apathy, which is like, I don't care. I don't care about this person. I don't, because love is hoping all things, believing all things, enduring all things, is keeping no record of wrong. And this hatred is just the opposite, really, of those things. We're just like, I don't really care if anything happens to them. I'm disconnected from them. They could just disappear and I wouldn't shed a tear. And it's that type of, I'm not even thinking of them. I'm not even focused on them. That is this apathy, this disconnection. Now, it's possible to misinterpret some of these verses. It's possible to misinterpret every verse, but in this, if we're not careful, we sometimes can become very, I don't say legalistic, but very narrow-minded in how we read Scripture, because I've seen people struggle with reading this with, like, if everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. They're like, well, if you're hateful at all towards somebody, well, then your salvation is just gone. And that's something with these passages, that it's this, if there's habitual, unrepentant hatefulness towards somebody, then yeah, you don't have eternal life abiding. But if you do one thing hateful, it's not like your salvation is just like a light switch going on and off based off of your immediate behavior. Sometimes we do act hateful towards each other, sometimes, or rather we don't act loving towards each other, but that doesn't instantly disengage you from walking in the light. If you stumble in the light, it's a lot different than walking out of the light and now walking in darkness. If there is a perpetual, habitual, unrepentant, spiteful, and hatefulness towards someone where you just stop caring about somebody, that's very different than just not treating them like the way Christ would in that moment. So I wanted to clarify that in case in a reading of this, that was something you were maybe drifting into thinking. So our next verse here in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, kind of like that apathy that we were just talking about, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So here's our second knowing, where you can know love. And this was one of the most impacting verses in, for me in studying and preparing for this, that he laid down his life for us. And I want to ask you a question for us to think about, that he laid down his life for us. What a life he laid down. I want you to think about that. Jesus was my age when he died on the cross. He was 33. And how much opportunity did Jesus have in his life still when he laid it down? He didn't have a family, chose not to have a family. He was betrayed by his dear friend. He died watching his mother watch him. He was unjustly killed. He was the most innocent person to ever live. And he had all of that. He literally had all of everything good, and he laid all of that down, set it all aside, willfully choosing for our benefit. And he made his entire life not about him, but about elevating others. And I want us to slow down, because sometimes when we read scripture, we can read too fast. And to contemplate this, that he laid down his life for us. And what value, what sacrifice was given there. And there's if sometimes we can get stuck in just the theological aspect of like, well, he emptied himself. You know, he's an uncreated being. He is God himself, and he became man. And that's a huge sacrifice. And that's way above our pay grade in understanding like all that entails. But he also gave up the things we cherish so much of experiences and adventure and family and intimacy and children and, you know, traveling. And he let those things that we dream about and we prioritize so much here, he laid that all aside. He laid that all down to bless us. And I hope that inspires you. I hope that gives you pause. There's a lot of things I like about our country, and there's a lot of things I don't like. And one of the things that I see, I think, is presented with good intentions, but often leads us down some pretty nasty paths, is like, follow your dreams. You find happiness. And I look at that type of thinking, I compare it to Christ, where Christ's life is not about, I want to pursue the things I'm in love about. Where he looks to God and says, God, your will be done. And God's will is for the blessing of others and to bless them by bringing them to him. And so Christ's life is all about not himself. Amen. And it's not about, I'm just going to not think about myself and just think bad about myself. He's going to think about others and what's best for them. And the best thing for anyone is God. And Jesus, his whole life is laid down, not just to say, hey, watch me do this. It's like spending money. You can spend money. Spending a lot of money doesn't mean that it's a big sacrifice. It's like, what are you spending things on? And what Jesus' sacrifice wasn't just a display of how much can be sacrificed, but the purpose of what it was sacrificed is laid down for us. You have beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It shows how much value is in human life and in human spirituality, that God would consider you and I that valuable, and that Christ would consider you and I that valuable, that he would give up all the things that we tend to really focus our whole worlds around. He let all of that go to bless us. And it's because we see that we ought to also lay down our lives for the brothers. And because we see what Jesus has done, we then find inspiration from that to then treat each other imitating that type of love that Jesus has displayed for you and I and for the world. If we see anyone that's needing the goods of the world and closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? I love Christmas time. I love this idea of taking time to be generous and gift giving. And it's a behavior that should never really be turned off. It's not a seasonal thing to look to be generous towards others. And something my dad said years ago, I don't know if you remember saying this to me, but it always stuck with me, is that God always gives you enough to be generous, no matter what it is, whether it's your time, whether it's your resources, whether it's anything. You always have enough to share with others in everything. And I think of that with this passage here, that if you see someone around you that needs something, you might not be able to give a ton, but you have something you can give to them. You can always be a cheerful giver. There's no opportunities in life in which, like, I'm sorry, I have absolutely nothing. You might not have something specific, but you have something to be generous with, even if it's just your time, even if it's just a smile, even if it's just a handshake and a hug, or maybe it's $1,000,000,000, I don't know. You have something. If you have been given something from God, you've been given enough to share with those around you. And it's something that has to be voluntarily done. It can't be forced. But something, by looking to Christ, we can see all that he gave, we can now give too, because we've been exposed to what love looks like. We cannot claim ignorance in love now that we've seen Jesus. So life is not about you. I remember coming to that realization reading Jonah, that the main character of Jonah is not Jonah. The main character in the book of Jonah is God. And that your life is a story and the main character is not you. And that your life is to be pointing towards real love. And you are a character in that, but the main character of the story is not you. And that's there's a lot of freedom in that, actually. And life is a lot less boring when it's not all about me or you. When you start seeing that God of the universe is at work in this world, he's working through his body, which is you and I, you start seeing life a lot more in an interesting light, because you and I are quite limited. But when you're participating in the work of an unlimited, good, loving God, life suddenly has a lot of actual purpose to it instead of just all that you can come up with. Okay, next verse. Soapbox done. All right, verse 19. By this, what we just talked about, loving in not in just word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So here's our third knowing. This is knowing his truth. And this is so important, especially in this day and age, especially in our culture, because the amount of negative thoughts we have about ourselves are like off the charts. The way our society has been conditioned to think about yourself is so ridiculously negative. We are in a time in which humanity has had more resources and comforts than any time in human history. Like, we have so much warmth and food and opportunities and medicine, and it's just crazy the amount of comforts that we have, but the amount of mental illness and anxiety and depression and suicide is rampantly increasing. It's like, what in the world is going on? Where physically we're more comfortable than ever before, but mentally and internally things are just becoming are going from bad to worse. And our hearts are constantly condemning us, where we have this consistent struggle of such negative, imploding mentalities towards ourselves. And here's something so freeing, is that your heart is not the authority of whether or not you're good. How you feel doesn't equal what's real. That your heart can tell you, your mind can tell you, you are condemned and you are going to hell. And if you feel that way, that doesn't mean that it's true. Because God is greater than your heart and he knows everything. He knows the price he paid for you. He knows that the blood of his son is enough and that his grace is sufficient. And if you feel disconnected from God, that feeling does not have more authority than the blood of Jesus. And I don't have to feel saved to be saved. Now, maybe that's not a big deal for you, but I am relieved to know that my emotional life and my spiritual life, while they do overlap in ways, they are two separate things. And the abundant life, the Zoe life, I receive from Christ is not founded upon my emotional condition. And so what we feel and think does not have authority for what is. And emotion and reality are not the same thing. We're told here, in this way that emotions are not authoritative. Your feelings matter. It's important to think about and process the things we are going through. But before we get to the next verses, I want to highlight this again, that your emotions are not authoritative. You can let the word of God be the authority for where you stand with him, not your emotional state. And I thank God for that. I thank God that my salvation is not dependent on my feelings. Okay, next verse. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive for him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I love this verse because this verse shows, I wrote in my notes, buckle up. Because when you pray for things that God wants, it's going to happen. These are very exciting passages because it shows that we're not just part of behavioral modification. You know, we're not just trying to learn how to treat each other nice, but there is an interactive God that we can come before our Father. We can say things, we can request things, and then now things get different because he is now pouring something out, he's giving something out, he's causing change to happen. And when you ask for things that God wants, the answer is always going to be yes. And this radically changes your life. Now, he wants to hear our requests. We want to bring before him all of our anxieties. He wants to hear everything going on. And there's things in our life that he is going to say no to out of love. If we say, I want this job, help me with this opportunity, I want this to happen, he's going to say yes or no to all these things. But when you ask for things that will please him, things that are according to his will, he's always going to say yes to those things. And that is an exciting part about this life of living for Christ. And I, as strong as I can, I encourage you to do this today. Before the night's over, take some time and pray to God, and with confidence, asking things you know that please him. And you learn those things from scriptures, but pray for things you know God wants. Pray that you can draw closer to him. Pray that you can serve those around you. Pray you can understand his word more. Pray you can repent of things that are not supposed to be there. Pray for things you just know from scripture. This is something that God desires and pleases him. And you think God's just going to be like, I'm not listening to you today. Nope, sorry, not going to happen. You're not going to love me more. I'm not going to love you more. When you pray for things that God wants, it's always going to be yes, and it radically changes your life. Now, in this verse here, in verse 21, I'm getting ahead of myself. Oop. Back in 20, we're in 21, 22. Good. So confidence in this, that you can know that you have an interactive God. When you pray, it's not just you processing things spiritually. God is going to interact with you in this. And again, buckle up. It's a wild ride, but it's good. But now we're going to look at his commandments, like we just read here in verse 22. Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, this next verse we're going to see what that commandment is. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So here's our commandment from him. And it starts with believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, believing in Jesus, this is much more than just mentally accepting that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher and that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just accepting that as a fact. And this is something that I see many in churches of Christ struggle with over the last, I think really few decades, is living by fact and not faith. Let me explain that. There's a lot of facts we really hang on to. They're true facts, and they're good things to come to understand, that things like, this is God's word, and it is trustworthy and reliable and has been accurately recorded. That is a fact. That's something I love to talk about. I love to teach people and show this isn't just a book that was written by people that had some nice ideas. This is breathed out by God. That's an exciting fact to talk to people. I love looking at the Northern Lights and the stars and the scope and size of the universe and talk about the intelligent design of how perfectly fine-tuned everything is around us, from the way the stars interact with each other to the way that a plant or a bug grows and the irreducible complexity of all these things that are intelligently designed. Like, I just love that stuff. I love looking at the book of Daniel and other prophetic books that predict precisely the rise and fall of civilizations and show this is supernaturally provided to us. And these are just facts that Jesus verifiably rose from the dead. And it wasn't just superstition or something that came up hundreds of years later, but it is something publicly done that is provable and is a fact of history. Like, I love talking about those things and believing those things, but those are facts. Believing in the name of Jesus, believing in his son, Jesus Christ, this idea of believing in him is not just living by facts. There's living by faith. And what that is that God is with me right now, that he's protecting me, he's providing for me, he's prepared a place for me, and that it's going to be okay. And living by faith is not just adhering to theological stances on certain things. It's in the moment, I'm going to trust him with this next step. I'm going to put all my eggs in one basket, and he's the basket, and my life is in his hands. I'm going to live because of who he is. I'm going to follow him in the moment, not just have proper theology about elements of reality. And so living by faith, not living off of facts, but that God loves me and that my heart is not the authority for where I stand with God, but God said I'm saved, so I'm going to trust that I'm saved, I'm going to live as a redeemed person. It's all of that. And when I believe in Jesus, in the Son, Jesus Christ, in the name of him, it is a trust in him. It's kind of like, we've talked about Jeremiah 9, about anyone boasting this, that he knows the Lord. And knowing God and knowing things about God, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his righteousness, his goodness, his trustworthiness, knowing all these elements of God are so essential, but that's not the same as believing in the name of his son, Jesus. And let me explain the difference. It's like the difference of knowing, okay, for me, it's like this, like knowing women exist. It's like knowing that they are the human, they usually come from this height to this height, that that they tend to be this way or that way, and knowing all these facts about true information about another person versus being married to them and living with them and loving them and going through life together with them and the relationship with that person in the moment. That is the difference between I accept that God exists and that he's good and that he has always been there and he's as the Bible describes him, and you just accept those facts, versus I believe that, and that changes the way I live in every moment. That's the difference between accepting something to be true and that it can happen versus that's what's happening right now with me. And I believe that. I don't just accept that to be true. And I hope you don't see that as just splitting hairs, but that is a radically different way of living. It's the difference between accepting other people exist versus being married to someone. It's that different of a lifestyle. And we can't be people of facts. We have to be people of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And it's believing in the name of Jesus Christ right now. That's the commandment. It's not just believe it once. It's believe it in every step that you take. And then in addition to that, we have this commandment to love. To love one another. And verse 24 here will be our last verse, that when we keep this commandment, when we believe in Christ daily, and we have this choosing love for one another, that we see that we abide in God and God abides in us. And this is this fourth knowing his abiding. And we occupy the same space. Such an amazing thought that he lives in us and we live in him, when we have this belief in him and this love for each other, there is this abiding, this unity that happens. It's like this fusion that takes place with us and God, where there is this mutual abiding. It doesn't really make sense if you try to like draw it. It's something that doesn't, there's no good metaphor for this. For God of the universe abiding in me, and then me also abiding in the God of the universe. I'll have a very active imagination, and I got nothing to try to convey exactly what this is. It's too big. It's too awesome. That with this love and this obedience to him of sharing his heart, that there is an abiding happening. And I don't know all the mechanics of it, but I know that it's true, and it's what the world needs to see. It's what we're designed to have. And it's not something you feel. It's something that is. And you can know that it is by what we, at the end here, that we know, not just hope, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, I have to be careful how I say this. Hold on. I usually can think pretty quick, but I need to slow down for this one. Okay, I've probably heard 1,000 lessons on baptism. And baptism, at times, can be overemphasized, just like almost anything. But baptism is such a beautiful doctrine, and it is so important for us to understand. Because in Acts 2:38, we're told that when we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a feeling. It's not something you just hope that happens. It's something we're told directly from Scripture. It does happen when you repent and you receive the remission of your sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you have to think about have happened. It's something God has caused to happen to you at baptism, where he puts his Spirit in you. And it's not an experience you need to have. You don't need to generate some sort of spiritual gift immediately right then and there to confirm that you have it. It is a promised blessing to you upon obedience to God in baptism, that every Christian shares this like day one of abundant life. Of when we come up out of the water, out of following Christ's command, that we're promised here from Scripture that you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you can know he's abiding in you because you've done what he's told you to do, not just trying to have hopefully a feeling that's convincing enough to you. And there's such confidence in that you can know if you've been baptized, you have the Spirit living with you, which means that you are abiding in him and him in you. It's not some 20-year transformational process, or you need to go and achieve and go to Thailand or South Africa or become a minister and achieve this, like, I have now discovered abiding. Like, it happens day one, where you have received his Spirit and you are now abiding together. And now there's going to be lots of growth and transformation that continues to take place, but it's something you can have confidence in. No one needs to... I've studied with people in the community and around the world, that different groups and different doctrines, what can take place, and it's so sad, is people will think, I need to speak in tongues or perform miracles, or I need to be able to do this thing so that I know that I'm confirmed by the Holy Spirit. I've seen people wrestle with and be burned with this doubt of, I don't think I'm abiding in God because I can't do this thing that someone told me I need to be able to do to show that I have the Spirit. And that's where baptism is such this beautiful teaching and this essential doctrine of New Testament theology. As a Christian, when you're born again, you come up out of this water and now you have the Spirit. Like, there's no additional secrets or perks that you unlock over time. It is something given to you day one that continues to work out in your life. The salvation that's been put in you works itself out from you into the world around you. And there's a confidence here that I hope that you're beginning to catch, if it wasn't already there, that if you've been baptized in Christ, then you are abiding in God, and God is abiding in you regardless of your feelings. And I hope that sinks into your very core, that if you can know he abides in you by the Spirit whom he has given you, and you know that he has given you his Spirit because he told you he gave it to you when you were baptized. So the final point from this lesson is this is a passage of confidence, of knowing the life, the Zoe, that Christ provides for us, knowing his love, his agape choosing love, unconditional love, knowing the truth that your feelings are not the authority, and he knows the truth, thankfully, even if we don't always, and to know his abiding, and that it's not for you to decide whether or not he's abiding in you, but he's something he has promised to us once we're baptized, to have that type of relationship with him. So knowing his life, his love, his truth, and his abiding. I hope that these things have not just been interesting to you. I hope you have allowed these things to resonate with your soul as we move forward from here, knowing, having confidence that our feelings, our emotions, this world, our experiences, those things do not define us, but God's love on the cross and his continual grace that he pours out onto us and the place he has prepared for us, the reality he has created in his Son is what's actually real, and not letting our own understanding be what we lean on, but we can trust what he's done, we can trust what he's said, and we can trust what he's promised as we move forward together. If there's someone here who has not been baptized that wants to begin having a day one of abiding in God, we have a baptistry here. It's usually pretty warm, not always, fair warning. Sandy, where's Sandy? I saw it. Yes. Oh man, that was cold. I'm sorry. I still feel bad about that. I'm still like warming up from that. It was a couple years ago. We love you. God loves you. If there's someone here who does not, that has not been baptized yet, but would like to be and have this beginning day one of abiding in him, or if there's any other needs or prayers that we can to serve each other with, please come forward now while we stand and sing this next song.